Today, this Sunday, we have a very special guest. Pastor David Manifold is here with us. He pastors at Westside Gathering. He pioneered that church 15 years ago, has been in Montreal since the early 80s, and has been serving here in a very faithful way. He's one of our partnering churches here in the city. He's a friend of evangelists. He's good friends with Pastor Patty and Jeff. Will you please welcome David Manifold today to come and present God's word this morning?
Thanks, Rob. Hey, how are you, everybody? Good? That's a little lame for Canada Day. You guys okay? Yeah? So good to be here. Thanks, Rob. Good to meet Rob today and his wife as well downstairs. She was serving in the cafe, and I had a piece of lemon cake in between gatherings, which was helpful because I didn't have breakfast this morning. So that lemon cake will hopefully give me a little boost for this gathering. Again, thank you for having us here today and having me here today. It's a pleasure. I love Evangel. I love what you guys are doing. I love the imprint on the city that this church has been and been a part of in so many ways. It's been a blessing to me, and I know so many people. And it's we're all part of the same purpose, right? We're all part of really being God's living and local presence in our city in unique ways. We all pray that God's kingdom would come and His will be done here in Montreal as it is in heaven. And I pray that for this part of the city, pray that for our part of the city in the West Island. I'll be praying for you guys today as you're in the park. And SOAR, wow, I love SOAR. It's such an amazing, if it's new to you, really, you know, take this team's challenge to pray for them this week. We have a team from our church involved as well, and just pray for them. God's going to use them and bless them in an incredible way. So, well, let me start off. This year, I married 20 years. Pretty crazy, eh? 20 years. That's something to celebrate. And my wife and I it's been a really awesome journey. I love my wife. Her name is Franca. She couldn't be here with us today. She's a beautiful woman. Now, I have this picture up just to give you a little bit of a glimpse of us. And I thought I'd just show our feet at first, because next time I come, I'll show the rest of us, because we don't know each other that well and we can't get too close today. But that's just our feet. We're sitting on the West Coast. We spent a week last year actually investing in our marriage, investing in our relationship, investing in ourselves as well through reflection and counseling. And it made me think how 20 years ago this year, we had a monumental moment in our lives when we shared vows and committed to one another. And I look back to that day, and it was a wonderful day. She looked amazing. I looked all right. We had this saxophone quartet at our wedding. I love that kind of music, and I wish you would have heard that. It was cool. And so it was just a really, really wonderful day. But I recognize, especially over the years, and especially that week that we spent away, that it was only one day. It happened, and it was good, and it was important, but I had no clue, and she had no clue, and together we had no clue how much we would continue to discover about each other, about ourselves, about life, about God. And it's been that kind of journey. And I have a hunch that you too, you know, maybe it's not marriage, but it's another moment in your life, a significant moment, where you look back and you recognize that was a really important moment, but man, have I grown since then. Or that was a significant shift in my life, but that was only the beginning. And you recognize that there was a journey since then in your growth and in your discovery, knowing there's so much more. You know, I'm sure there's people here today that have been following Jesus or call themselves a Christian for many years. And you can look back to maybe an initial experience or decision, and you know for sure that you've grown since then, right? It wasn't just that one moment. You might be here today for the first time, or maybe this year you've just been exploring faith or Christianity, and something happened in your life that has led you towards that search. It's just the beginning. And when we think about our faith and when we think about Christianity, we know that those moments are important, but there's more to come. And there's another moment, a key moment in Christian faith. It's called the resurrection. It's pretty big, right? Every year we celebrate Easter. Even people who don't normally go to church at Easter. We celebrate because it's huge, right? You know, Jesus rose from the dead. Incredible moment. And yet, it was one moment that remains a moment. And we can't just leave it there. We can't just say, okay, it happened. Here's a quote I love that gives us a glimpse of what it means to kind of search and understand this. It's about the resurrection. It says, "The resurrection remains a mystery. It eludes our grasp, like looking at a Rembrandt painting through blinds. you see the flashes of insight, but you know that there's more to it. Today I want to look at a story in the Gospels that happened right after the resurrection. The resurrection just takes place. Jesus rises from the grave. The weekend is incredible. And I want to look at the story that happens right after. It's Luke chapter 24. And we're not going to read the whole thing at once. I'm going to kind of walk through it. It's an incredible story. Luke is a great storyteller. He's a great historian. And from Resurrection Day, we start to see these stories unfold of what that meant for some people. Now, not everyone knows about this yet when we read this story in Luke 24. In fact, Luke gives us this progressive discovery of Jesus' resurrection and who Jesus is. And this one story hovers around these two followers of Jesus that are leaving Jerusalem. Verse 14 says this, and you can read it with me on the screen. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So here's these two guys. They leave Jerusalem. The death and resurrection of Jesus takes place. They're not fully clued in to the resurrection yet. It's still a rumor for them. So the weekend looms large as they're walking away from Jerusalem, and their trip is filled with conversation. Have you ever gone to a big event, and then on your ride home or on your trip home, you're just talking about it, unpacking it, what'd you miss, what did I miss, what happened, all this kind of stuff. This is what these two people are doing. They're talking about the weekend as they walk home away from Jerusalem. The death of Jesus is certain to them. The resurrection is just a rumor. They don't know for sure that this has happened. Verse 15 and 16, something extraordinary happens. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them or along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus shows up in their walk. This guy randomly shows up. They don't know it's him. They don't recognize him. It's just a guy walking down the street that ends up walking with them, and they walk together. Strange, different, and makes me wonder. I mean, we know Jesus is resurrected. They don't. Is he at two places at once? Is he pulling some kind of trick? Is something happening here? And I love this question. Here, Jesus asks them this question in verse 17. He's like, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing? And it tells us here that they just stood still, that on their walk towards Jerusalem, these two people, when Jesus asks them this question, they stop. They stand still. And it says that their faces were downcast, that they became sad in that moment. Something must have happened on the weekend for them that was so vital, even tragic, because for them, the resurrection is only a rumor. The death is reality. And they are living this out, talking this out, Jesus' death, the confusion that is set in. And then there's one of them, his name is Cleopas, could be a woman, responds to Jesus' question. Verse 18, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things have happened here? It's like these guys are walking, Jesus is asking the question, what are you talking about? And this person responds like, hello, like, are you clueless? Like, we're both walking from Jerusalem. Don't you know? I mean, a lot of people have heard what has happened. And Jesus asks this provoking question, and then he plays dumb. He's like, what things? Tell me about it. Tell me about what happened. And so they go on to tell him in the next few verses, starting at verse 19, they go on to talk about it. They say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We'll continue. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Let's continue. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. These two disciples have no real certainty that Jesus is risen. Death is still the thing that looms over them. And their hope is crushed because everything that they believed that Jesus would have done, everything they believed Jesus should have been and who he should have been or who they hoped he would have been is all gone. Is all gone. Jesus died. Their hope has died. And just think of what crucifixion or their Messiah, leader, hope, him dying in that moment, what that meant for them. It meant a couple of things. It meant one, they're still stuck under Rome's oppression. And so many people believe the Messiah would have relieved them from Rome's oppression. Messiah dead, they're still in exile. Messiah dead, we're still under Rome's oppression. That's what they were feeling. Another thing they were feeling is they were longing for the sins of Israel, their people, to be forgiven. Messiah dead, no hope of forgiveness. They were so longing for God to be active in the world in a fuller way. The Messiah dead, everyone else is ruling the world. They were so longing for redemption. Messiah dead, redemption not coming. In fact, N.T. Wright, one of my favorite scholars, says, it's like traveling up a road leading to freedom only to hit a dead end. You know, you must have had kind of situations like that. Maybe you were so hoping for like an acceptance at a school and everything's pointing to that and you're getting good kind of hints from the school and you get a letter like maybe there's this conditional acceptance and you're walking that path and you're like, this is going to happen. And then, boom, this wall. Like it's a dead end. You're hoping for that. You're hoping for some relational success or some financial freedom in some way only to hit a dead end. And that's what these two disciples are feeling. They were following this Messiah, traveling the road towards freedom. Bang. Dead end. But Jesus interrupts the pity party. Aren't you glad for pity party interrupters? Have you ever been like so sour, so mad, so upset at something? You're so like, you're worrying about something and then a good friend or someone just interrupts you and is like, what is wrong with you? Stop feeling this way. Jesus interrupts their pity party. Verse 25 and 26 say this, and we'll read it. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So here's Jesus saying, really? Have you guys forgotten the story? Have you forgotten what God was up to? Have you forgotten that the Messiah, it was prophesied that he was going to be a suffering servant? Have you never noticed the storyline that suffering, his death, was actually a path to victory? Jesus interrupts their downcast spirits. And he begins to teach them. And Luke tells us that he, in that moment, in this walk, he starts to just kind of teach them. I thought it'd be amazing to be there in that moment. He goes back to Moses. He goes back to the stories of the Old Testament. He goes back to the law. He walks through the prophets. Imagine Jesus enlightening you on what God is up to in the world and all of history. Jesus unpacks this story for them and begins to show them that all of Scripture concerns him, the Messiah. Jesus. I said this in the earlier gathering. I said, you know, if you're bored of me already, that's okay, but don't leave without forgetting this. All of Scripture points to Jesus. That when we read Scripture, Jesus is the interpretive key. That, you know, culture is not the interpretive key. CNN or CBC is not the interpretive key of Scripture. World time events aren't even the interpretive key of Scripture. Jesus is the interpretive key of Scripture. Jesus unpacks all of Scripture for us, and all of Scripture points to him. Now, as amazing as this moment was, as enlightening as it was for these two people walking down the road, as like knowledge, you know, as knowledge filling as it was for them, it wasn't really the climax of the conversation. Now, some of you that are here that, who, like, you love the theology classes. Like, if there's a class, a Bible class on, like, teaching through a whole book for 10 weeks, you're going to jump into it. You want to read the church's belief statement and make sure that it's correct and that's good. Or, when you could, like, skip worship, shake nobody's hand, just listen to the sermon and go home and you're in heaven. Right? And so, like, there's people like that, right? And that's okay. And I love teaching and everything, too. But here's the important piece here. Doesn't end with the teaching. Verse 28 to 32, we'll read it together. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This shift takes place in the story. Here's the first part of the story. Jesus is a random guy. Just a random guy walking down the street, meeting up with these two people. So they're walking. Second part of the story, Jesus becomes the teacher. He's teaching them, enlightening them, pointing them to all the scripture, pointing back to himself. Jesus, from random guy to teacher guy, turns into guest at the house. Now he's sitting with them at their table. Now they're sitting around at their table together. And it's at the table when they're talking with each other, the three of them, it's at the table where this revelation opens up for them. It's at the table when Jesus breaks bread with them that their eyes are open to who he really is. They have this aha moment. I bet you they're probably looking at each other. Here's Jesus sitting here. They're looking at each other like, hey, the women were right. The women said something. They said that when they went, the tomb was empty. This rumor is true. Jesus is really alive. They have this aha moment, and Jesus is sitting there. They're thinking, the news is true. It's not just a rumor. In fact, they run back to Jerusalem, the scripture tells us. Luke tells us they run back to Jerusalem to meet the other 11, and they tell them it's true. Jesus really rose from the dead. And what an amazing turn of events. What an incredible twist and turns of this story. New Testament scholars tell us that this is one of Luke's most masterful storytelling. Not that it's true, but the telling of the events. And we know some of Luke's great stories of Jesus. He tells us about how Jesus told us the story of the prodigal son or the Good Samaritan, how he helps us weave and understand these pieces. Here's Luke telling us this historical moment. But it's this metaphor for you and for me in how we experience Jesus, how we discover Jesus. It's not just something that happened the day after the resurrection. It's something that happens in our lives, and how Luke wants us to clue in to how we come to discover Jesus. Whether, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you've been serving God for 20 years or you're just starting to explore Jesus today, it's this metaphor of how we discover Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Where did the climax of revelation take place? Right at the table. Sitting around a table, they discovered who Jesus was. Now, for some of us who can scrap worship, leave early, never say hi to someone, and just listen to the sermon, that bugs us. But here, the revelation happens at the table. And here's what I want to get across today, is not to disregard teaching, otherwise, what am I up here talking for? But it's this, is that if we want to see Jesus, we must learn to sit with Jesus. If we want to see Jesus and know Jesus, and not just know that the resurrection happened, but know the person of the resurrection, we must learn to sit with Jesus. Think back to the story for a moment, right? The day's coming to an end. It's almost over. These two disciples, they urge Jesus to come into their house. And yes, this is a true telling of the story, but it's also metaphorical for us in saying this is how we must approach Jesus. Do we urge him? Do we long for him to be part of our lives and come into our lives? And so they welcome Jesus. They urge him, and they specifically say, would you stay with us? Would you stay with us? And I think Luke is urging us to do the same. So two kind of big thoughts as we want to wrap this up is the first thought is, are we learning to sit with Jesus? Or what does it mean to sit with Jesus, sitting with Jesus? See, the resurrection just happened. It's such an important moment. Our faith, Paul says, would be futile if it didn't happen. So we're not disregarding it, but it's this huge cosmic event. In fact, God's renovation and restoration project of our lives and the world kicks into gear at the resurrection. But what's so important here in this post-resurrection story is not just knowing the resurrection happened, it's knowing Jesus. It's discovering him. It's sitting with him. So it's the intimacy and relationship and revelation. So here are some clues in how to sit with Jesus. You know, we're July 1st today. July and August are right before us. Labor Day is going to come like this, right? I know. We know it's going to happen, right? We don't want it to come fast, but we know that Labor Day is going to come faster than we want it to come. And in fact, Paul, a bunch of you, like I, have a bucket list. What I want to do this summer, you know? I want to go to the beach. I want to barbecue. I want to hang out with friends. I want to go to the jazz festival and maybe the Just for Last festival, or I'm going to walk downtown. We're going to get out of town for a few days, whatever, right? Your bucket list of friends, family, quiet time, rest, it's all there. I'm sure you have hopes for your summer. And I hope that by Labor Day you hit some of those. I hope that by Labor Day you do barbecue and you get to go to the beach and you do some fun stuff. But wouldn't it be awesome that as Labor Day rolls around, you can look back at your summer and say, I learned to sit with Jesus. I discovered Jesus in a fresh way. So here's how we can learn to sit with Jesus. The first thing that this story tells us is we must learn to slow down if we want to sit with Jesus. Notice what happens in the story, right? It wasn't the flash impact of the resurrection. It was walking and talking and sitting and eating. What do all those things have in common? They're all slow, right? Walking. I mean, if I walked here this morning, it would have taken me probably 2 hours, maybe three from the West Island. I drove, right? I jumped on the highway. Walking is slow. Talking takes time. Sitting requires attention. Eating means I got to stop everything I'm doing and eat. All of these actions require a slowness. And here's my encouragement to you and me. If we want to learn to sit with Jesus, we must learn to slow down. And it's anti-cultural, right? Our culture is so fast-paced and so internet-based and so quick and, you know, I mean, now you know that all of us can get a job with Amazon to be personal, like, delivery people because everyone wants their stuff quick, right? Like, they're hiring now. They're actually hiring just anybody. It was on the news that you can get a job. Like Uber drivers, you can become Amazon drivers, you know? And it's this society that just pushes us to go faster and faster and faster. If you want to sit with Jesus, you need to learn to slow down. I need to learn to slow down. The next piece of sitting with Jesus is Scripture. So here's Jesus, right? He teaches them. Where does he teach them from? The story, God's story, from Moses and the law and the prophets. He teaches them from Scripture, and they all pointed to Jesus. And did you catch what those two people said when Jesus is sitting with them at the table? They look back and they say, didn't your heart burn when he taught us? Was something going on in your heart like it was going on in my heart? Something was happening when we almost missed it. But when they recognized who Jesus was, they remembered something was happening in our hearts when Jesus was teaching us the Scriptures. And so I want to encourage you not to necessarily rush through Scriptures. How many of you guys like do a reading? Anybody do a reading plan here? Don't worry, we're not giving brownie points for that, all right? So good to do a reading plan. Some people, you know, like read the Bible in a year, read the New Testament in 90 days. It's almost, you almost feel like you're in boot camp sometimes. Like, can we get through to Revelation in 90 days, you know? And it's all good. It's okay. Like read. It's amazing. But here is, if we want to sit with Jesus, we can't just skim the story. We can't just rush through the story. Sometimes we got to pause through the story. I encouraged our church last week, as we talked about recognizing grace, to read through the Gospel of John over the next 2 months, two chapters a week till the end of August, and slowly look for the fullness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the interactions of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. So a couple of months ago, I was reading slowly through the book of Mark, and this season has been pretty full season for myself personally, for our family, for our church. We're in the middle of moving locations and a whole bunch of things. And I was just feeling so overwhelmed. I felt like the pressure of everything. I mean, life and family and church and just, you know, even good things, just like just crushing me. And I was reading through Mark and slowly. I just read this one passage that morning and I said, I'm not going to read more. And I slowed down enough and I caught this moment. Jesus tells his disciples, and I can give you the reference later. He tells his disciples, come away with me. Come away with me. I know the crowds are here. I know life is busy. I know we're on a mission. I know you're being discipled. Come away with me. We're going to go hang out over here. And they take this time to rest. I'm like, oh. And then in after that moment, after that rest, a need pops up, and there's a crowd, and there's a need to help people, serve people, heal people. So they get up, Jesus goes, and he ministers to people. He spends time with people. He heals people. He talks to people. But when that's over, he stops. He leaves. There could have been 10 more people maybe, but he leaves, and he draws back away from the crowds, and he goes to spend time alone in prayer. And I think I would have missed that if I was just trying to get through 2 chapters of Mark that day, 3 chapters of the Old Testament, and an extra psalm by noon, right? I was thinking, oh, man, I slowed down enough, and something happened, and I caught this. I said, oh, God, you're telling me to get away with you and rest. Out of that rest, I can serve you. I don't have to serve you on and on like a slave. I can pause and then come back and be with you. And I thought, that's the cycle I want for my life. Rest, ministry, prayer. There's power when you slow down with the scriptures and sit with Jesus. And here's the last piece is this. They sit down for supper. It's not just slow. It's not just scripture, but they sit down for supper and they're sitting around a table. And the revelation happens over bread. I'm so glad because I'm Italian and I love bread. I can eat bread with sauce. I can dip bread in oil and vinegar. I can eat bread alone. Give me cheese and bread. I'm just a bread guy, you know? So I was like, amazing, something in scripture that's so relevant to me. Anyways, so the revelation happens over bread, over the breaking of bread. 2 times Luke mentions it. Luke mentions it again in Acts chapter 2, that the disciples, the new disciples of Christ, continue to break bread together. And it's this marking point. They recognized him, Luke says, when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them. And it's this pattern you'll read in the scriptures often. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave them the bread. That's what we call communion. That's what we call Holy Supper. That's what we call Eucharist. It's this pattern. And I think, just my hunch, because I grew up in evangelical circles that I appreciate very much, that we underestimated the beauty and power and moment of breaking bread together. Jesus, when we slow down enough, Jesus, we discover Jesus as we break bread together. And it's this fascinating moment for me because the moment of climax in the story was not the teaching, but was the table. The big revelation moment in this scene was not the teaching. The teaching was part of it, but it was at the table. It was sitting with Jesus that revelation came. It was the difference between information and intimacy. And I know we love information. In fact, there's something in our brains why we click like on Facebook or go to news stories or want to know what Donald Trump did yesterday or Justin Trudeau did today. You know, information clicks some kind of thing in our brain. It's scientific, and it's like we feel good about it, right? But that's not intimacy. And even information, sometimes we can look at scripture, and just as information, that's not intimacy. There's a difference between information and intimacy. The scripture warmed their hearts while Jesus taught. They said that. But it was in repentance and reception that they discovered who Jesus was. Jesus was seen in the moment they sat with him and they received him. And it's this next, it lands to this, that when we sit with Jesus, we will see Jesus. So I'll just end with this idea of seeing Jesus. Because sitting with Jesus led them to see Jesus. Led them to see him for who he was. And I want you to catch something, because how did they see him? How does Luke want us to see him? And I think Luke helps us really slow down in this part of the story for a really good reason. Because just think about this. If we're sitting around a table together, now this is their house, not Jesus' house, right? They invite him in, right? So what is Jesus in their house? What is he? Say that louder. What is he? He's a guest, right? Like, Jesus, come. They urge him, sit with us, stay with us. Jesus becomes the guest. He's sitting around their table. Something happens when he sits around their table. Who picks up the bread? Jesus picks up the bread, right? This shift takes place. Jesus moves from guest to host. Jesus takes the lead in that encounter. And as he takes the lead in that encounter, and he takes the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he offers the bread, they begin to see who Jesus is. Because what's the simplest form of what it means to be a Christian? These three little words, Jesus is Lord. When Jesus moves to lordship in our lives, when we discover who he is, all that he is, we start to discover that Jesus is the Lord of all things. When we can understand that Jesus moves from guest to host, and here's what I want to tell you today as we wrap this up. Please don't just let Jesus in to your life. Let Jesus lead your life. Don't just let Jesus into your life. Let Jesus lead your life. Don't just let Jesus in. Let him lead. Can we say that? Don't just let him in. Let him lead. It's so vital, this shift that takes place from guest to host, where they are hosting Jesus, but then Jesus takes the bread. Jesus breaks the bread. Jesus offers the bread. It's in this moment they recognize who he is. He's Lord. And you know, the language sometimes is, maybe some of you have grown up in the church, or you know that if you accept Jesus into your heart, it's true. If you receive Jesus, John 1:14 talks about that. John 12 and 13 talk about that. And when you think about that, that can sometimes be misleading, because we don't just let Jesus into our lives. We need to let him lead. We need to let him have full control. We ultimately step into his life. He then consumes us. He leads us. So don't just let Jesus in. Let Jesus lead. There's something I want us to end with today. It's that. Don't just let Jesus in. Let Jesus lead. And if you want that to happen, I encourage you, learn to sit with Jesus. And in sitting with Jesus, you will see Jesus. And when you see Jesus for who he fully is, you will recognize that just letting him in is not enough. But letting him lead is where he wants us to go. And I pray that God would lead you and guide you as you do that. I'm going to invite Rob to come up and bring closure to the morning. Thank you so much for letting me speak today.
Amen. Don't just let him in, let him lead. Take time, sit with Jesus. I know in the business of the day, it's hard to find a quiet moment or a quiet time sometimes, but it's so crucial, it's so important to having those quiet, still moments where you can just rest in God's presence and allow him just to invest in your life, finding those quiet moments with God. What a great time we've had today. Thank you so much, Dave, for coming and sharing that incredible word with us. Our ministry team has already taken position at the tables today. And we'd love for you just to take a moment. If you need prayer today, just go to one of these stations that we have set up. Ministry team will be there to pray with you. If you have a need in your life, if you just want to spend a quiet moment with somebody and just sit with Jesus this morning, just find your way to a quiet place over by the tables or something and just have somebody pray with you. So if you have a need today, take time, take some reflection, and just go and meet with one of our ministry team members. Will you stand with me together today? And we'll just close our time together in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your presence. And we thank you for this word today that allows you to reveal yourself to us in a new way, in a fresh way, where we can sit with you and break bread with you, where you would reveal yourself to us that we might be able to not only rest, but have ministry time together and then set time aside for prayer. So, Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for our time together to worship you, to declare you as a true and the living Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Be with us as we go. Help us to leave this place with strength and power and authority. Help us to do good. Help us to love each other. And help us to reveal Jesus in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Thank you so much for coming. Don't forget, we got Cabot Square Canada Day festivities happening. We've got inflatables, face painting. There's some hot dogs and freezies and all kinds of stuff happening. Take time to be a part of that today. Thank you so much. God bless. Have an awesome week.